Now then, I'm very happy to see you, of course. Thank you for coming, and thank you for supporting my ministry of the Word of God. It's always a pleasure to be of service. Okay, I invite you to open your Bible to the 7th chapter in the Gospel according to Matthew, and we'll read the first 12 verses after we have a moment for prayer. Gracious God, our loving Father, we thank you that we may approach you at any time, that you are personally, deeply interested in us and our well-being. And that is a stunning reality. Who are we? We are but little chunks of clay. You have made in your own image and placed us in a universe so large we can't begin to comprehend it. Why take an interest in us? Especially when we realize our sinfulness, we are altogether stunned. We thank you for your forgiving mercy based upon the saving, redeeming work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we thank you that you've given us the assurance of your love in the Word of God. We deal with a subject today of great importance, of course. Everything you have revealed is very important. And we have a responsibility to consider the whole counsel of God throughout our Christian lives. We're happy to do so. We ask you through the enlightening power of your Holy Spirit to give us a clear understanding of your truth and enable us to make the proper application so that our lives will conform with our doctrine and each will support the other in a consistent manner, which we are behooving to do as Christian disciples. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the first 12 verses. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. But what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Now I'm going to add a second reading. Go back in John, please, to chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we're going to begin the reading at verse 18. Again, these are words of our Lord Jesus, and they deal with the manner in which his disciples are to conduct themselves in a hostile world. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. All right, amen. Now, go back, please, to verse 12 in Matthew 7. In everything, therefore, treat people the way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. In all probability, there's one statement that Jesus made in this context for which he is duly famous and has been quoted all over the world, even by people who are not in any remote sense Christian. And it may be the single most famous thing that Jesus ever said. I don't know how we could ascertain that, but I think that's a possibility. And it's become known as the Golden Rule. Now, where that term came from, I do not know, but it's been in use for a very long time, the Golden Rule. And Jesus said, if you then, being no evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Well, you might be interested to know, perhaps you already know, that the so-called Golden Rule is not uniquely and distinctively Christian. Other great thinkers, in addition to our Lord Jesus, other great thinkers have advocated the same principle in that we call the Golden Rule. And many people will sometimes say, my religion is the Golden Rule. I live by the Golden Rule, and I think that's enough. Often they use that to justify their ignorance and their lack of commitment to the Christian faith. They say, for example, the church is not necessary, the sacraments are not necessary, preaching is not necessary, talk about the atonement and all theological ideas are not at all necessary. All we need is the Golden Rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, one of the early exponents of that idea was a Chinese philosopher by the name of Confucius. Confucius lived about 500 B.C., that is, five entire centuries before Jesus said the same thing in substance. And then, in Judaism, and late in the first century B.C., there was a very distinguished rabbi named Hillel. And Hillel said the same thing in general. So the Golden Rule had a Confucian expression, then a Jewish expression, and then Jesus put his stamp of approval on it, and maybe the Christian expression. But it's not originally and uniquely a Christian principle. The Golden Rule, then, is something of great importance because many people cite that as a sum total of their religious obligation. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's interesting that Confucius and Hillel framed this in a negative way. Don't do unto others what you don't want them to do unto you. But negative or positive, it really teaches the same thing. In the words of Hillel, what is hateful unto you, don't do unto your neighbor. Well, it's good advice, any way you look at it, but people are not inclined to take good advice. And the fact is that many people, in fact, a vast majority of people ignore the claims of Jesus Christ and the claims of Hillel and the claims of Confucius, and they become laws unto themselves. So the Golden Rule, then, doesn't seem to control the allegiance of people in the long run. Lots of people of very evil character could probably justify their own behavior by some such application of the principle. The vast majority of people do not practice the golden rule. Even though they may subscribe to it in principle, they do not practice the golden rule. People by instinct do not find the golden rule a regulative principle in their lives. On the contrary, they may give lip service to it and then go about their business as they please. The golden rule teaches us that human beings ought to love one another, and they ought to have the well-being of one another at heart. But there's something wrong with the human race that prevents people from doing that. In fact, most people really don't have any interest in doing that. They're interested, first of all, in taking care of their own concerns, not the needs of other people, but the needs that are their own. And so selfishness is a universal principle, and the golden rule is just an idea for which there is little corresponding reality in the behavior of the human race. Well, Jesus said that in some sense, anyhow, the golden rule is the expression of the law and the prophets. So the biblical teachings then are summarized in the golden rule in some degree, at least to the degree of regulating human behavior. However, that's not a regulation most human beings want even to consider. Oh, we can even pass laws from time to time to make people think twice. We now have a legal category known as the hate law. Hatred law. Yeah. It's now, in some areas and some situations, illegal to hate anybody. Hate crimes are despicable crimes worthy of punishment. Well, the laws are okay, except that they don't work. There's no way of changing the human personality just by enacting laws. But the well-meaning jurists go ahead and enact their laws anyhow. But keep this in mind. The golden rule comes in this form, comes from our Savior, and he intends us to take it seriously. He didn't say this just for the sake of effect at the moment, but he addressed this to all believers because the Sermon on the Mount is the code of ethics for Christian conduct. This is the way Christians ought to think. This is the way they ought to talk. This is the way they ought to behave in general, so that they reinforce their claims by godly living. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is intended to do. Natural people, though, people without Christ who have never been born again, will not have the ability to keep the golden rule, and they won't have much incentive to keep it either. From Romans chapter 8, we read, "For the interests of the flesh are hostile to God. They do not yield to the law of God. Indeed, they cannot yield." There's something fundamentally wrong with human nature which prevents human beings from endorsing and applying the golden rule. Human beings are in general very self-centered, and therefore they're more concerned about their own interests than the needs of other people. To keep the golden rule might interfere with human self-centeredness and desire for independence. Note, there's nothing wrong with a rule. The rule is splendid. And since Jesus endorsed it, that makes it all the more authoritative. Yes. He said, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." But, how about the human condition? There's something radically wrong with that. Humans are involved in all sorts of disputes and quarrels all the time. There's animosity between social groups, racial groups, religious groups, etc., etc. And so to cite the golden rule is probably to excite laughter on the part of some people. Huh, who's going to do that? Nobody's going to do that. Well, some people do. And the people who do it with enthusiasm are the people who have been born again. God has greatly altered their nature. And that's our situation as Christian believers. God has altered our nature substantially. We're still human beings, of course. We're still sinners, of course. But he has regenerated our souls, which long were dead in trespasses and sins. And that transformation from spiritual death to spiritual life brings a completely new attitude toward all of divine revelation, including the golden rule. We don't find it far-fetched. We don't scoff at it. On the contrary, we take it seriously, and we do make an effort to put the needs of others before our own. So the golden rule is good. It has to be good. The Savior himself said it is so, and so it's good. It's outstanding, in fact. And imagine how nice society would be if everybody took that principle seriously and made an earnest effort to apply it. It hasn't happened. It hasn't happened since the fall. It is not going to happen in our lifetime. It won't happen until Jesus returns. And so we're dealing with an ideal for which there does not seem to be much application in society at large, but Christians take it seriously and want to apply it when they can. The golden rule will not make bad people good people. You could tell them 1,000 times, this is what you ought to do, and they won't do it. But if the Spirit of God comes upon those people and causes them to be born again, regenerated, then everything changes. And without doubt, Christians should be known far and wide by the values that they espouse. And our values are not the values of society at large. On the contrary, our values are of divine origin because they come from our knowledge of God's word. Now think about the human condition, though. David, one of the great men of the Bible, one of the heroes in the Bible, no doubt about it. But David was not a perfect man, was he? He committed some really grotesque sins. Adultery with Bathsheba, and then killing her husband so David selfishly could have her for himself. Wow, that's a stunning thing to consider, isn't it? One of the great heroes of the Bible stooped so low that he killed another woman's husband. Well, this same David wrote Psalm 51 when he was smitten with conviction for his sin. He was brokenhearted with repentance, and he cried out to God for forgiveness. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. He was overcome with grief because he sinned. And he said in the 51st Psalm, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He was dealing there with a profound principle. He was quite a good theologian at this point. He recognized that the human condition since the fall is one of depravity. The human condition is an ugly situation where human beings by nature don't love God and they don't love one another either. And so they ignore this principle which encapsulates the law and the prophets. Jeremiah the prophet wrote this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Wow. Now the heart there, remember, is the nerve center of the human personality. It's not the pump in the, behind the breastbone that circulates the blood. No, it's the spiritual heart. And there's something wrong with humanity right there in the nerve center of the human being. So humans are in a condition of sinfulness, so they do not love God, and they do not love one another properly either. And so to go to such people and say, "Shame on you for not obeying the golden rule," will probably accomplish nothing. They'll probably retaliate with scoffing and hate you for saying it. Confucius and Hillel gave the golden rule even before Christ, case of Confucius, a long time. But it did not change the lives of the people then. Confucius could have said that ad infinitum, and nobody would have been changed. Hillel, the same thing. The Sermon on the Mount, though, is directed at believing people who have been regenerated and saved from sin and damnation. And so these are the people to whom God has imparted the ability to keep the golden law, golden rule, to apply it properly and consistently. And so that's why Jesus said it, and he said it so well, it bears repeating. In everything, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, in order to keep this rule, people must first acquire the ability to do so. And they acquire the ability to do so when the Spirit of God regenerates them. Then and then, for the first time, they acquire the ability to keep the golden rule. Now turn back in Matthew, forward in Matthew to chapter 22. Look at chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now, this was a clever ruse trying to tangle Jesus in a contradiction. This was not a sincere inquiry for what is the great commandment. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." In other words, the very heart of biblical revelation is to love God supremely and to love the neighbor, our neighbors, as ourselves. That is the purpose of divine revelation, whether we look at the law or the prophets, or in this case, the Gospels. Before people can love their fellow humans, they must love God. But they hate one another because they hate God first. And the root of the whole problem is that the power, the truth of the golden rule is not adequate to change human nature. Making moral claims or trying to impose moral regulations on unbelievers in many cases will not work. They'll stubbornly react against it, resist it, and they want nothing to do with it. They don't want to be constrained by an external authority, but they assume they're competent to be their own authorities. They'll decide what is good or bad or true or false. So humans cannot keep the golden rule until their hearts are changed. And to obey this rule, sinful human beings must become what the Scripture calls new creatures. They're created in Adam, but they need to be recreated in Christ, need to become new creatures by the power of God's grace. And so they then and then only do they acquire the ability to become practitioners of the golden rule. Jesus Christ taught us, and through his word continues to teach us, how to love God and how to love other human beings. The Sermon on the Mount gives us this picture, but Christ has given us much more than just the Sermon on the Mount. He knew full well that enunciating the golden rule would probably have little effect apart from a radical change in human nature. And so he came into the world to save sinners. And in order to save them, he would regenerate them through the power of his Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now go back, go forward. I'll get that straight yet. Go forward to John chapter 20. There we go. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. This shows us why this gospel was written, and by extension, it shows us why all Holy Scripture has been revealed. Therefore, many other signs, that's in addition to the signs he had revealed already, in addition to other signs Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the very purpose the Bible was written, and that includes the Sermon on the Mount and the Golden Rule, the very purpose the Bible was written was to give the message of eternal life to lost sinners. And human beings are by nature children of Adam and children of wrath, and they need to become children of God. And that they, in order to be children of God, they must be born again. The story is told by Dwight L. Moody that he dealt with a convert who had just been transformed by divine power in a very remarkable way. And the convert gave his testimony. He said this: I learned I could do nothing to save myself. I knew that God did not expect me to save myself, and I knew now that Christ had done it all. That's the principle right there. I could do nothing to save myself. God did not expect me to save myself, and Christ has done it all. In other words, through the grace of regeneration, God does what the golden rule, however profound, the golden rule could never achieve. In New York City, for many years, there used to be a weekly prayer meeting held in the business district at a point called Fulton Street. It became known as the Fulton Street Prayer Meeting. It went on for a long time. I think Moody established it, if I recall. And people would come from various businesses in the area, and they'd gather for a season of prayer. Unfortunately, they stopped doing it some time ago. People lost interest or were distracted by other concerns. But Moody told the story of a drunkard who was quite obnoxious. He made himself obnoxious. He'd go bursting into a business or into a meeting of some kind and behave in a ridiculous way. And one time, He saw people meeting on Fulton Street, and he burst right in and started misbehaving. But before long, he calmed down, and he listened attentively, and he heard dozens of people pray for his conversion. And God answered that prayer in a magnificent way. And he then became a practitioner of the Golden Rule. Which is, of course, what God wants all of us to do, to become practitioners so that we are Christians in principle and Christians in practice. Principle and practice belong together, never to be divided. Now let's go back forward. I'll get that yet. Maybe I won't. I keep trying. But the old habits die hard.
Just say turn two.
What's that?
Just say turn two.
Turn two. Yeah, that's exactly what I should say. Turn two. Whether it's forward or backward, I'll leave to your judgment. Okay. All right, I'm going back to John chapter 15. I'm returning to John 15. And notice the difference between this and the passage in Matthew. If the world hates you, you know it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, that is the unbelieving world, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they would keep yours too. But in all these things, they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. And so, that's the contrast then between the two. The world operates on a different set of values. Christian values are a standing contradiction to those of the world. And that must always be the case. We have a solemn responsibility to be different. Not just like everybody else, but to be different in how we behave, how we think, how we talk, how we act. Well, that's all I have to say to you today. My voice is about to leave me. And that being the case, I'll have to leave you. But let's take a moment to pray. Well, we have a little time, though, don't we? If you have some comment to make, now's your opportunity.
Relative to a misappropriation of the Golden Rule, well, I was told that those that have the gold are the rulers.
Yeah, they are. Yeah. A perversion of Scripture, yeah. Those who have the gold make the rules. I'm afraid that's too often the case. Carol.
I was really timely for me because I'm concerned about the homosexual agenda.
Yes.
It's becoming more and more visible in our community. And it's very easy to feel fearful or hateful. And I should be praying for these people.
Oh, yeah, because there are people who want to make opposition to homosexuality a hate crime. We've gotten to that point where the perversion has become so intense and extensive that now a reversal of values is taking place. And it's a reversal which we must reject. Anything else?
Okay, well, thank you very much. Heavenly Father, we're glad that we could be together. We thank you for your word in our possession. And we want to take it seriously and to fulfill our obligation. We confess it's not easy. We are weak by nature, shy sometimes, unwilling to take a public stand when the situation requires it. Give us courage so that we will speak up and speak out in opposition to evil wherever it occurs. In Jesus' name, amen.